morning again, everyone. You've got a Bible with you. If you want to turn, please, to Philippians chapter 3. I'm just going to pray, and then I'm going to insult a few people before we begin, just as Jesus would do. Let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from out of your word. Lord, you are our God, and we delight in you. You are the King of glory. And we, Lord God, lose ourselves in a sense of awe and wonder when we fix our eyes on you. When we see the wonders, Lord God, of your creation, we see the wonders of your love toward us demonstrated beautifully in the giving of your Son, Jesus. Lord, we stand in awe of you. We ask this morning that you would speak to us through your living and active word, and that, Lord, that word would do its work, that you would help us, Lord God, even if we're offended by it, to search the scriptures to see first and foremost if it's true, and then, Lord God, if it is, to look to you to give us the wisdom to know how to apply it in our lives, please. We thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. See, when you're reading out and you make so many mistakes, there's a new thing called, a new invention called large print Bible. Get one, makes it easier. Also, people will get them. People who don't turn up, look at this morning, people who haven't turned up to church this morning. You know, the Bible says if you're lukewarm, that the Lord will spew you out of his mouth. And see, you, Noeline, you'd have thought you'd have made the effort this morning. Because I look at you, and very often you come here on a Sunday morning, you look like you've been dragged through a hedge backwards. You're very welcome. Anyway, listen. If you're offended, good. Now listen, don't judge till it's finished. I've already spoken to Noeline, didn't I?
Yes,
Noeline knew she was going to be insulted. She kindly, come and I'll give you a big hug in case you, in case you were offended. I already said to Noeline, I was going to offend her if she was happy enough with that. Right, our study on Jesus, you'll see why in a moment. Our study on Jesus as the eternal role as prophet, priest, and king is concentrating on the king constituent of his threefold office. As a king, he is a man who rules a kingdom. And I asked, well, when did Jesus become a king? And the answer is found in our statement of faith. We believe in his eternal role as prophet, priest, and king. Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the promised seed of the woman mentioned in the Garden of Eden, is the offspring and descendant of David, whose kingdom is eternal. He is the eternal King of glory. He is, as Psalm 45 says, he is the fairest of the sons of men, whose kingdom is one of righteousness and of truth and humility, and it shall never end. And the citizens of his kingdom have a united togetherness. Just as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have a united togetherness, the citizens of this of the kingdom of the Lord have a united togetherness with the King. And they are greatly desired by him, who in abounding grace and love gives us everlasting life. King Jesus promises the citizens, the subjects of his kingdom, that one day they shall be brought to him in beautiful robes with gladness and rejoicing. Is Jesus, therefore, in light of that, is Jesus your king this morning? Are you a citizen or a subject of the kingdom? Because if so, then this promise is yours. You shall be brought to him, to the king, in robes, beautiful robes, with gladness and rejoicing. Well, the Westminster Shorter Catechism asks, how does Christ execute the office of a king? And the answer, Christ executes the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. So subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, in restraining and conquering all his and our enemies. And we're going to look at these three topics individually and see what we can learn about King Jesus. So let's look together in Philippians chapter 3. Hopefully people have started to come down a bit from the insult. You'll see why it's been done in a moment. Chapter 3, verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example. Hear that? This is Paul the Apostle saying this. Join in following my example and note those who so walk, or people like me, note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. Now, the Apostle Paul tells Christians in Philippi to follow his example and that of other Christians who live their lives knowing that their citizenship is in heaven. Not to follow the example of Christians who are yo-yo Christians. Not to follow the example of Christians who are Laodicean Christians, the lukewarm Christians who one minute they're in the world and the next they're walking with Christ. No, you've not to follow their examples. They are bad, bad examples. And Paul is saying, you are to follow my example. You are to follow the example of other people like me who live their lives knowing that they are citizens of heaven. And we as Christians are supposed to be people who live like that. Although Christians are in the world, we are not of it. We are otherworldly, as I said a couple of weeks ago. Our citizenship, this citizenship that it speaks about, it implies that all born-again believers, although living in the world, are subjects of another king, subjects of another kingdom, another government, being citizens of heaven. We ought to live as such here on earth. Okay, so as Christians, we are citizens of heaven. We serve another king, live in another kingdom, and we are under another government. But we ought to live as such here on earth. The Catholic, meaning the universal, not the Roman Catholic, the Catholic, the universal church, consisting of all born-again believers, of which Jesus is the king, that is the expression and the demonstration of the kingdom of God on earth. Or as the theologian R.C. Sproul puts it, the only way the kingdom of God is going to be manifest in this world before Christ comes is if we, the church, manifest it by the way we live as citizens of heaven and subjects of the king. Or as the great reformer John Calvin said, it is the task of the church, it is the task of individual Christians to make the invisible kingdom of Christ visible. Do you understand this morning that your role as a Christian, my role as a Christian, in spite of all of the insults of the world, and if you got offended this morning by an insult, you've got to understand that the whole world will always be insulting you, and you have not to be allowed to stray from the reality that you are visibly making the kingdom of God visible to the world. And when you make the kingdom of God visible to the world's going to insult you. And so therefore, to clothe you against the enemy, God has given us the full armor of God. And we have to apply it. If we are easily insulted as Christians, then we will be easily led astray. And as Christians, in the face of all opposition, in the face of all insults, be they from the pulpit, be they from the world, wherever they might be, if we are easily led astray, we will not make the invisible kingdom of God visible to the people around about us. And when we are making it visible, to some, we are the fragrance of life. To others, we are the fragrance of death. Contrast, for example, how the citizens of heaven live with that of unbelievers who, according to Paul, by their rejection of Jesus, this is every unbeliever, doesn't matter how nice they are, doesn't matter what incredible, wonderful works they do in this world, by their rejection of Jesus, they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Imagine having that charge over your head, that you are an enemy of the cross of Christ. And the Bible says, and their end is destruction. Because they are focused only on earthly things. As Billy mentioned, they've taken their eyes, for the Christians as well, the ones who are lukewarm, they take their eyes off the Lord and they focus on earthly things. And those who reject Jesus, who are enemies of the cross and whose end is destruction, it is because they are focused on earthly things and have no thought about eternity. The unbeliever sets their mind on earthly things, whereas citizens of heaven set their minds on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And so in insulting people easily, we fix our eyes on the insult. We fix our eyes on the earthly things. And those earthly things so easily distract us and stop us from making visible the invisible kingdom of God to the people around about us. But if we rise above the insults and fix our minds and our eyes on the things above where Christ is, then they can't harm us and they can't stop us making visible the invisible kingdom of God. But how is this possible? How was it made possible? How did rebellious sinners such as us, ourselves once enemies of the cross, how did we become citizens of heaven and subjects of the King in the kingdom of God? Well, in his sovereign will, and because of his great love for us, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit drew us into a united togetherness, a oneness with him. Now hear that again. In his sovereign will, and because of his great love for us, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit drew us into a united togetherness, a oneness with him. It was God's doing, not ours. He planned it, he does it, and he will complete it. Do you hear that? It was God's doing, not ours. He planned it, he does it, and he will complete it. Salvation is something given by God to us simply because it's his will to do so. Do you understand? There is nothing in you, nothing. You are a living insult to Almighty God. And yet out of his love, simply because he willed to do it, God gave you his salvation. King Jesus, King of all who are born again by the Spirit of God, chosen before the foundation of the world, carries out his kingly office by subduing us to himself. Now let me explain this to you this morning. The term subduing us means to subordinate, to obey, to be under obedience to put under, to make subject to, or to bring into submission. So when we're talking about Jesus subduing us to himself, subordinate, obey, to be under obedience, to put under, to make subject to, and bring into submission. But subduing us also means to place in order, or to place under in an orderly fashion. It describes someone meticulously rearranging all of the scattered objects back into order or according to a pattern. So I want you to imagine, for example, if you had a 1,000 piece jigsaw. Imagine if you had a 1,000 piece jigsaw and someone just scattered the whole lot up into the air in your living room. Imagine what that would be like. The term subduing means gathering up all the pieces of the jigsaw and putting them back together. Why? To reflect the image that they were made to be. Do you understand? They were brought together again to reflect the image they were made to be. We are made in God's image, and Satan and sin have scattered all the pieces. King Jesus, subduing us to himself, gathers up all of those scattered pieces, puts them together in order and to enable us to reflect the image that we are meant to be. Whose image are we made in? God's image. So when sin came into our lives, sin took the 1,000-piece jigsaw of our lives and scattered it all over the place. And Jesus, subduing us to himself, has been running about gathering up all of those individual pieces, and he puts them all in order and places them into the right places. Why? So that we reflect the image that we were made to be, which is the image of God. But here's the most important and most wonderful thing about Jesus, our King, subduing us to himself. Because it was planned between Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, because they had planned this from before the foundation of the world, and because salvation always belongs to the Lord, it means those who are his, the elect of God, will be brought to a place of submission to him and to his will, even if it feels like we're being dragged through a hedge backwards. You understand now? When I say, Nolene, you look like you've been dragged through a hedge backwards. That's exactly what God is doing. He will drag us through a hedge backwards if he has to. No matter how much we rebel, no matter how much we resist, no matter how much we say, no, 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 I want to do it my way, my way, my way. Because you were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, he is going to bring you to a place of submission out of his love for you. And it doesn't matter if you feel like you've been dragged through a hedge backwards. In his kingly role, Jesus stretches forth his royal scepter over our lives and draws us on to himself, into that united togetherness with him that he had planned before the foundation of the world. By the power of his Holy Spirit, Jesus, our King, he subdues our rebellious, wayward hearts to make us, as Billy says, to make us willing to be willing subjects of his eternal kingdom. He begins to place in order, to place under his will and ways in an orderly fashion, gathering up all the pieces of the jigsaw of our lives and puts them together to reflect the image that we are intended to be. That is what Jesus does. And that is because they planned it, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for each of us before the foundation of the world. And he does all of this, even if it means like we feel like we're being dragged through a hedge backwards. How many times as a Christian, you maybe haven't used that term, but you just thought, I can't be bothered. I can't be bothered. But further down the road, you just found that somehow God had turned it all around. And he had dragged you through that hedge backwards to that place of submission. Your will be done. So let me explain this very briefly. We're going to be finished early this morning. Christian, we are imperfect people. We are completely and utterly marred by sin. Satan took what was good, and by sin entering in, he scattered all the pieces of our lives. But he did it just to rob God of glory. Satan took your life, and he just scattered it completely into thousands upon thousands of pieces because of sin. And he did it just to rob God of glory. But King Jesus knows, even when we resist his will, even when we rebel against his ways, he will, by his grace and love, eventually subdue us to himself, bring the disorder to order, and put the pieces of our lives together to reflect the image that we are created to be. As one of the space movies used to say, all resistance is futile. All resistance is futile because God is going to do what God has purposed to do. If need be, we will be dragged through a hedge backwards until we learn obedience to his will and ways. King Jesus, even in spite of us, is conforming us into his likeness. The Bible says, whether we feel like it or not, we are being changed. We are being transformed from glory to glory. Whether you're experiencing that or not, that is what God's word says. The Holy Spirit who has been given to us, who lives within us, he is transforming us from glory to glory. King Jesus, in spite of us, is conforming us into his likeness, all for the glory of God his Father. Better, therefore, Christian, it is to submit to the will of God than to be dragged through a hedge backwards. Pray, Lord, subdue me to yourself. Subdue me to yourself. Not my will, but yours be done. You know, maybe this morning there's someone here or someone listening on Facebook or the podcast and you're not yet a Christian. But let me just say to you that God's word teaches that unbelievers, non-Christians, by their rejection of Jesus, continue to live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And the word of God is clear, their end is destruction because they focus only on earthly things and have no thought about eternity. Is that you this morning? Is Jesus your king? Are you a citizen, a subject of his kingdom? Well, if not, then you are an enemy of the cross and you are doomed to destruction in hell. But there is hope for you this morning if you do as God says. Confess your sins, repent, turn around from your sins, and trust in Jesus. King Jesus rules over all things, and he can subdue your rebellious, unruly heart unto himself, granting you citizenship of his eternal kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the word of God. It's hard for us as Christians to grasp this reality, Lord, but it's true that before the foundation of the world, you chose us in Christ. And what you have purposed for us will surely happen, even if it means, Lord, we have to be dragged through a hedge backwards, to be brought to that place of submission to you. Help us to understand, Lord, please, that your ways are the very best ways. Help us to understand, Lord, that as we submit to you, as we learn to put to death the deeds of the flesh, as we learn to walk in the Spirit, as we learn, Lord God, to say, not my will, but yours be done, we can understand more fully the joy, Lord God, of submission to you, the surrender, Lord God, that brings manifold, manifold blessings. And Lord, even when we do rebel against you, even when we resist your will, please, Lord God, make us willing to be willing to submit and to serve you, O God, please. Because you're going to do what you have purposed to do. And it is much better for us as Christians, Lord, to submit to you and to yield, Lord God, to your will and to your purposes. Help us to do that, please. I pray for anyone, Lord, who is not a Christian, that they would understand that in that position, Lord God, and that condition, they are enemies of the cross of Jesus. They reject Jesus, and therefore they reject the only means of salvation. God, have mercy upon them, and may you, by your Spirit, make them willing to be willing to submit to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.